the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Welcome to this time of worship today, whether you're new or a regular here. We're so pleased you can join us. The Reverend Foster Freed will again be delivering the good news to us today in the second part of his sermon series. And even though the church office staff is on holiday at this time, you can be assured that Reverend Foster Freed is available for your pastoral needs. So don't be afraid to call. If you have a candle at home for worship, please light it as I light the Christ candle and pray together. Lord of Lords, illumine our hearts this day that we may feel your glory and live into the hope to which you have called us. Amen. Let us move into this time of worship, praying the call to worship responsively. We gather together to worship and praise our Good Shepherd, who cares so well for us. The Lord is our shepherd, and we have all we are ever likely to need. We gather together to worship and praise our Good Shepherd, who safely leads us and gives us strength for the journey. The Lord is our shepherd, who allows us to rest and who renews our energies. We gather together to worship and praise our Good Shepherd, who offers us a feast when we are under pressure. The Lord is our shepherd, whose unfailing love is always there waiting for us. Amen. Please pray the prayer of confession with me. We need your healing, merciful God. Give us true repentance. Some sins are plain to us. Some escape us. Some we cannot face. Forgive us. Set us free to hear your word to us. Set us free to serve you. Through Christ. Amen.
Friends, hear good news. God was in Christ making peace with our world, not counting, not holding our sins against us. Know that anyone who is in Christ is a part of God's new creation. That which is behind them is dead and buried. Behold, God in Christ is making all things new. Your sins are forgiven. Give thanks to our God. Amen.
The reading today is from St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 30 to 34. Earlier in the chapter, we read that Jesus had sent out the 12 disciples into the villages around Galilee to preach the gospel, that people should repent and to cast out demons. Now they have returned. Verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have time to have something to eat, Jesus said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Now may the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Last Sunday, I left us with a question. A question having to do with a gospel episode in which our Lord heads to a desolate place, a place far from the madding crowd, or for that matter, any other sort of crowd. My question, quite simply, was this: were you in his shoes, having managed ever so briefly to get away from the crush of human existence, would you have chosen to return? Mind you, the dynamics of that question play out differently in Mark's telling than in Matthew's. In Matthew, Jesus is all alone, having learned the horrendous news of the Baptist's brutal execution. By contrast, in Mark, still in the aftermath of John's murder, Jesus finds a desolate place in company with his closest friends, his inner circle, folks who are exhausted, having just returned from their first taste of all on our own ventures in mission. And so while it's true that Mark does not paint quite as stark a picture of that which drove Jesus to the desolate place, he does succeed, perhaps even better than Matthew, in highlighting the sort of daily pressure Jesus and his companions faced. Listen again. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And so they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. No doubt as they headed across the lake, they were looking forward to a wee bit of downtime. But here's what happens next. Now, many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So much for downtime. So much for solitude. So much for sanctuary. They got there ahead of them, and here comes the punchline. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. He went ashore, saw a great crowd, had compassion on them. Why compassion? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. To claim that there are a small handful of ironies in that description of the human condition is, I suspect, to indulge in a considerable amount of understatement. Let's not dwell on the obvious fact though let's not entirely ignore the obvious fact that many, if not most of us, bristle at the comparison between human beings and sheep. Although nowadays, as I have ruefully noticed, even Christians on Facebook. Then again, is anyone really a Christian on Facebook? I'll leave you with that question. Nowadays, even many of my Christian friends, who quite frankly should know better, delight in hurling the insult sheepy, at those, say, who choose to follow COVID-related government mandates concerning such things as mask wearing, social distancing, and vaccinations. Don't get me wrong, there is plenty of room for debate on all of those topics, and we will, I suspect, be conversing and arguing for a good long time vis-a-vis the ins and outs of our corporate response to the pandemic. Suffice it to say that hurling the insult sheepy at one another will contribute nothing whatsoever to those conversations. But I digress. The point is that there is much irony to be found in the fact that quite a few of us appear only too happy to forego Christ's compassion, if accepting his compassion means owning up to the fact that we are very much part of a mass of humanity which succeeds day in and day out in bearing a striking resemblance to sheep without a shepherd. But there's a further irony, having to do with the hard to shake impression that his description of us as sheep without a shepherd may very well err on the side of generosity. I'm reminded of the very first words Christ is said to have spoken from the cross, words exclusively found in Luke's gospel. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Frankly, that's a charitable sentiment, much as his decision to permit his compassion to flow to those whom he saw as sheep without a shepherd is an act of generosity. But are either of those things actually true? We may well be sheep, but boy, are we a perversely stubborn collection of sheep, convinced that we know what's best for us and determined to get our own way, regardless of the consequences. And yes, technically, we may not know what we are doing. When we place the Son of God on a tree from which he was permitted to hang. But we are certainly no strangers to cruelty, no strangers to scapegoating, and no strangers to that perverse sense of relief we feel when the bad things are happening to someone else, pretty much anyone other than ourselves. Sheep without a shepherd? Trust me, we have been called far, far worse. Roughly 10 days ago, in truth, just as I was getting into my van to drive over to the church to record not this sermon, but last Sunday's sermon, I bumped into a longtime friend, someone I had not seen for a few years. This friend has roots that include significant First Nations heritage. They were wearing orange in tribute to the missing and forgotten children. And to be perfectly honest with you, my stomach muscles tightened ever so slightly when we began our conversation. This person's pain was clearly etched across their face. And when they began briefly to share what the past couple of years have been like for them. Their brief update focused on the recent death of two siblings, whose lives had been ravaged by addiction, part of the intergenerational trauma we hear so much about these days. I steeled myself in anticipation of at least gentle reproach, spoken against the church this person knows I represent, one of the churches, after all, that ran residential schools on behalf of the Canadian government. But instead of harsh words and reprimands, they simply thanked me for friendship and for shared memories. And then with a look of irrepressible sadness, simply said, "Sometimes I am so ashamed to be a human being. Sometimes I am so ashamed to be a human being." And you know, I found myself thinking back to that well-known aphorism often attributed to Karl Barth. Pastors should preach the gospel with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other hand. Frankly, as I pondered those words this time around, I found myself wondering whether I've been getting that saying wrong for most of my life in the church. Because for most of my life in the church, I assumed that the reason we needed the newspaper in that other hand was in order to claim our agenda as a heroic church called to put things right in a broken world. And sure, that may well be part of it, but maybe, just maybe, the real reason we continually need the newspaper in our other hand is to provide us with fresh reminders of the wretchedness of the world, which is to say, the wretchedness of a human world in which we are all implicated. Or as my friend put it last week, sometimes I am so ashamed to be a human being. Not that our Lord needed to consult the daily news in order to learn that sad truth. Recalling that Scripture is the best interpreter of Scripture, my mind over the past week kept returning to an obscure little episode at the tail end of the second chapter, not of Mark's Gospel, but of John's Gospel. Now that's a stretch of John's Gospel in which some big ticket items are placed before us. The miracle at Cana, in which Christ turns water into wine. The cleansing of the temple. And then, almost immediately following at the start of the third chapter, the well-known story of Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. As Don Cherry might say, it's a rock'em sock'em stretch of New Testament storytelling. That's why I suspect we often slip right past. At any rate, I confess I have generally slipped right past the three final verses of that second chapter in our hurry to get to the Nicodemus story. How do those verses run? "Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, for his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about humanity. For he himself knew what was in humanity." To again echo my friend, sometimes I'm so ashamed to be a human being. What a hideous thing for someone to say. And yet a sentiment that most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, a sentiment most of us have found ourselves at least pondering on at least a handful of occasions. And the problem, of course, the problem is not that it's untrue, but that it's incomplete. Partly it's incomplete because it focuses exclusively on the shadow side of human existence, failing to acknowledge the God-given dignity of the human race. More importantly, far more importantly, I believe, it's incomplete because it fails to see humanity as God has chosen to see us, as God has chosen to see us, not through rose-colored glasses, God forbid, but through gospel-shaped glasses. And yes, knowing full well that I have not exactly been Mr. Sunshine in the bulk of my remarks this morning, the sad truth is that the church far too often has chosen to focus the bulk of its attention on the bad news about humanity rather than on the astonishing miracle of God's stubborn fidelity to the human story, despite each and every cost. That, you see, is why it's worth our while to ponder the sort of question I left us with last Sunday. Would we, were we in Christ's shoes, have been willing to come back? To come back from that place of solitude and sanctuary to face the shadowy realm in which men and women live out their days? A question asked not in order to make us feel bad about ourselves, but in order to remind us, in order to remind us of the astonishing depth of God's love for us. A love that knows us full well, far better than we know ourselves, but a love that nonetheless refuses to let us go. A shepherd's love that persists even when the sheep insist upon living under the illusion that they have no need for a shepherd. Indeed, a love so powerful that it will not rest until even the most desperately lost of sheep has found its way home. He sent no angel to our race, of higher or of lower place, but wore the robe of human frame, and freely to this lost world came. For us he prayed, for us he taught, for us great daily works were wrought by words and signs and actions thus, still seeking not himself, but us. For us to wicked foes betrayed, scourged, mocked, in purple robe arrayed, he bore the shameful cross and death. For us at length gave up his breath. For us he rose from death again. For us he went on high to reign. For us he sent his spirit here to guide, to strengthen, and to cheer. O love, how deep, how broad, how high it fills the heart with ecstasy that God in Jesus Christ should take our mortal form for mortals' sake. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning. Let's pray together. Triune God, Father God above us, Jesus God beside us, Holy Spirit God within us, it is to you that we pray this morning. Jesus, thank you for always walking beside us and for understanding what we go through and how we are feeling, and for being the ultimate example of what God's love really looks like. Father, we have so much to be thankful for. Summertime in our neighborhood is such a delicious time. The weather, the markets, the fresh food, the visits to the ocean, all the outside activities, the blooming gardens, and now in-person visits with friends and families. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for modern medicine and our Canadian healthcare. What a gift to hug people again. Thank you for long-awaited surgeries performed, for school reopening plans, for in-person church being organized, for broken bones being healed, and just so much more. Father, we also have much to ask and to lay down before you today. For rain, safety, and restoration, so many fires in our province, God, with so much destruction. Please send rain. Yes, we love all these days and weeks with sunny weather, but we ask for rain to push back the fires. We ask for strength and safety for all the firefighters that are battling this frightening situation. We pray, too, for restoration. Too many have lost too much to fire. For their emotional healing and the rebuilding of their lives, we ask that you calm their hearts and make quick and smooth the many steps necessary for their reconstruction. And for reopening, thank you that we are finally here. And now come our questions and concerns. We're not the same people we were when the pandemic first hit. It's weird seeing people's faces. We still step aside on the sidewalks and pathways. Hugs are a bit stiff. We have become accustomed to staying home. How do we do in-person church so people feel safe? Are the schools truly safe for in-person classrooms? What about those folks at the store that I don't know and aren't wearing masks? Do I need to be concerned about who's vaccinated and who's not? Father, please guide those that are organizing the reopening, that they'll be able to make safe and comfortable plans for us. And please help us trust and give us grace and patience for these never-done-before experiences. Holy Spirit, please keep reminding us of the things that Jesus taught us. In a new way, open our spiritual eyes, that we may see those around us that have been so wounded in the past and those that we are hurting still even today. And unblock our spiritual ears that we may truly hear from your perspective people's stories, their heartbreaks, as well as their hopes and dreams for the future. And for our hearts, we feel dismayed. Soften and strengthen our hearts, please. Soften them to grieve with others and to break in love as God the Father's does. Strengthen our hearts for what now comes. Grant us the courage to face the past and be a part of the healing. We claim God's promise from Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. Thank you for hearing our prayers. We love you. We thank you. We worship you. And thank you, Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Let us pray together, offering these gifts to God's purposes. As we offer our gifts and lives in this moment, may we become imitators of you, gracious God, who holds nothing back from us, but is generous and gracious with all that is yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Friends, as we bring this gathering to a close, this internet gathering to a close, I pray that you will go forth into your day, into your week, into all that the future holds for you, knowing that you do so with the grace of Christ, with the love of God, and with the rich communion of the Holy Spirit. Go forth now to love and to serve our God. Thanks be to God.